Well, last week, we took a step back in our Holy Week stories and went to the garden. We looked at the arrest scene in the garden where we met a witness, Malchus, a servant of the high priest who had his ear cut off by Peter. And we saw how in the midst of chaos that Jesus healed Malchus. And if you missed that message, you can go back to our Facebook page or to our website to hear that sermon. As we get ready to get started, I need to mention that all scripture used is quoted from the NIV. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever let you down in a big way? Especially someone who meant a lot to you. One such incident happened to me in the Army. I had been transferred to a new unit. I was a young, up-and-coming NCO. I had just been promoted to corporal, and I was looking to make sergeant as soon as possible. In the military police combat support units, we operated in three-man teams, and I was assigned to the 3rd Platoon, 3rd Squad, and 3rd Team. My team leader was Sergeant Terry. Sergeant Terry was the kind of guy that everyone liked. He had a big personality. He seemed to know everybody and was a natural leader. He could get anyone to do anything for him. He knew his Army regulations, and he knew how to get around them, too. He often played in the gray area and flirted with trouble frequently. He was promoted to squad leader, and I was promoted to team leader. And we had a squad that nobody could top. In training, we managed to outperform and outmaneuver everyone. Sometimes it was because we dug in hard and outworked them, and sometimes it was because we outsmarted them. I remember one annual training, we had to build a defensive perimeter with fighting positions, and each squad was responsible for 5 foxholes, and those who had the first ones done to standard would be given special privileges, and those who were last to finish theirs would get extra detail. The other squads in the company started right away digging with their shovels, and let me tell you, that ground wasn't very forgiving. But Sergeant Terry told us to just sit still and don't start until he got back. Our platoon sergeant came around and saw us sitting there doing nothing, and he was not happy. The other squads were working hard, and there we were. We had not even moved one shovelful. And just as the platoon sergeant was about to rip us apart, down this trail, we see this Army truck called a Unimog coming at us. It was half truck and half backhoe. And hanging on the side with a big old smile was Sergeant Terry. He had traded a bottle of whiskey to another unit for a little help in our endeavor. The Unimog dug 5 regulation fighting positions in about 30 minutes as the other squads were hours into theirs and still not done. Life seemed good under the leadership of Sergeant Terry. At the end of annual training, we had some time for liberty, which in Army terms meant party, which meant drinking. And apparently this is where I found out about Sergeant Terry's weakness. I wasn't much of a drinker, and I was slated to be one of our drivers on the way home the next day, so I cut my night short and I went to bed. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, I was woken up by a couple of my guys. They told me that Sergeant Terry was very drunk and trying to start fights, and they needed to help me get him out of the bar. So I got up, and I went with them. And sure enough, Sergeant Terry was fall down drunk and running his mouth to anyone who wanted to test his fists. It took a few of us, but we were able to calm the situation and drag the drunk out. He could barely stand up, and it took 2 guys to hold him up as we walked back to the barracks. And even on the way back, he was running his mouth, trying to pick fights with other people. And then on top of it, the next morning, he was so hungover he couldn't get out of bed. Yet we had to be packed up and on the road back to Ohio. I had to gather all his stuff and pack it. And we had to do all the cleaning and clearing out as he laid passed out in the back of one of our vehicles. I was so disappointed. I wasn't just mad, I was furious. How could the guy I looked up to, the guy I respected, my squad leader, go from top dog to just plain old dog? How could he let me down like that? I lost nearly every bit of respect for him that day, and I made it my personal goal that no soldier under me would ever see me in that condition. My relationship with Sergeant Terry changed that day. I started to see other signs and issues with my once ideal leader. Eventually, I was moved to another squad and promoted myself to squad leader. Fortunately, later down the road, a few years later, Sergeant Terry turned his life over to God and he stopped drinking. He wouldn't even let someone use the GD phrase around him. But despite Sergeant Terry's turn, our relationship was never the same. My idol had let me down, and he would never be the same in my eyes again. Now imagine you had become a follower of Jesus Christ. Imagine that you met person after person whose lives had been changed by Jesus. Because Jesus healed people. Jesus cast out demons. Jesus fed thousands with one boy's lunch. And maybe you had had the opportunity to have a personal encounter with him. You saw his compassion for people. You saw his love for people. You heard him teach in the temples and preach to thousands in the countryside. He had wisdom that befuddled the highest leaders of the temple. He spoke of God in scriptures with amazing insight. And the more he spoke of prophecies and the fulfillment of the prophecies, you started to put it all together that this man could be the fulfillment of the prophecies, that Jesus was truly the Messiah that God had promised. So let's meet Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Both were members of the high ruling council that Jesus frequently challenged and befuddled. Jesus even called the ruling class of Pharisees and Sadducees a brood of vipers. And we first meet Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if it were not God with him.'" This is the passage where we learn what it means to be born again. Jesus tells Nicodemus that he needs to be born again, that this is a spiritual rebirth. And it is from this conversation that we get the most famous scripture in the world, John 3:16. Now just imagine, Nicodemus heard these words directly from Jesus, that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I know that this is a very special verse to me. Now imagine how special that verse would be if you heard it directly from the mouth of Jesus. Later in John chapter 7, the Pharisees again are not happy with Jesus, condemning him as a no good redneck from Galilee, and Nicodemus comes to his defense. In John chapter 7, verse 50 says, "Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, 'Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?'" Unfortunately, Nicodemus was not able to change their minds. And in fact, they turned and they condemned Nicodemus, calling him an uneducated redneck if he believes that Jesus is the Messiah. Now let's meet Joseph of Arimathea. We don't know a whole lot about him from the Bible. He only comes into play in the four Gospels after the death of Jesus. Luke writes this about Joseph. "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God." John describes him as a disciple of Jesus. Mark describes him as a prominent member of the council. And Matthew described him as a rich man who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Both of these men had become followers of Christ. And it was at a potentially great risk for them. They could lose their seats in the ruling council. They could lose property and wealth. And they could even be viewed as traitors or agitators. And they could be arrested, tried, and punished. So for these two men to become disciples of Jesus, they really had to believe that Jesus was the Messiah sent from God. And now, after a triumphal entry, after an explosive week where it seemed the Messiah would emerge to lead a new kingdom, we see everything turn for the worse. Jesus was arrested. Jesus was abandoned. Jesus was tried in three different courts. He offered little to no defense for himself. He did not call for the people to rise up. He accepted the beating. He accepted the sentence that was handed down to him. He was led to the hill, and he was crucified, and now he was dead. This man, the man they really believed in, I mean, after all, they were his disciples, and now this man, their leader, had died a criminal's death. What happened to the miracles? What happened to the Messiah? What happened to the new kingdom? Had Jesus let them down? Was he a fraud? Was he a failure? And where was God in all of this? How could all of this be a part of his plan? This was a much bigger letdown when compared to how Sergeant Terry had let me down. I've had other occasions in my life where people have let me down. And it hurts when someone lets you down, especially someone you love and respect. But nothing hurts worse than when it seems that God has let you down. Have you ever looked up to God in tears and demanded to know why? Has everything around you ever fallen apart? Has everything turned dark and you wonder, where is God in all of this? Imagine what these two men were thinking. Because the earth had literally gone dark for 3 hours. The ground had shook. And there was a righteous man hanging on the cross. And even his most devoted followers were gone. Except for one and a handful of women who stood mourning at a distance. And even Jesus' own mother stood there weeping at the cross. And then Jesus himself says, "It is finished." It probably felt like God had checked out. It felt like God has turned his back on all of this. And who would have blamed these two men if they had just walked away? Who would blame them if they just slowly slipped back into the roles of the Jewish ruling council and they just went about and lived their life in a very comfortable way until they died? But what happens next in the scripture is a bold act of faith, a courageous move, an act of true love and respect. Joseph and Nicodemus, understanding the risk and the situation, they put a quick plan into action. They both knew that at 6 p.m. on Friday, the Sabbath would be upon them, and they would not be able to do anything until 6 o'clock on Saturday the next day. Mark writes that Joseph went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph had to be a man of great prominence to even get Pilate's ear, let alone Pilate's permission. And it was risky for Joseph to be associated with this criminal who the Romans had executed based on the crowds who earlier chanted for his death. And Nicodemus. Nicodemus helps by buying a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And not just a few dabs. He brings about 75 pounds worth. Now, to put that into perspective, that is almost the equivalent weight of 2 5-gallon buckets full of water. That is a lot of spice. And not only was it a lot of weight, some estimate that in today's dollars, that would have been over $100,000 worth of material that he brought. Remember the pint of nard that was used to anoint Jesus in Bethany? That was worth a whole year's wages. So that alone was worth $35,000. So 2 buckets full of these spices and myrrh and aloes were probably worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. And then on top of that, Joseph donates his personal unused grave that had been hand-carved into a bed of stone. Again, a very expensive gift. And instead of running away from things, instead of giving up on Jesus and the cause, these men are taking the dead body of a criminal and treating him like a king. And look at the loving detail they are using. John writes, taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and in strips of linen. They are doing their best in the short amount of time they have to give Jesus a proper burial. A burial worthy of someone important. Someone they loved and believed them. Remember the three wise men who came and worshiped the young child as a king? And what was one of those gifts? One of those gifts was the gift of myrrh. And now these two prominent, wealthy, and wise men of the ruling council are honoring him as king with a gift of myrrh. They didn't give up. They remained faithful. And in the process, they fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah said he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And on the Sunday morning after his death, Jesus fulfilled the remaining prophecy. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Jesus came to bear our sin, to die for us, to give us the opportunity for eternal life. And the gift of eternal life is freely offered to those who believe and become his followers. When we walk with the Lord, we have to understand that there will be dark days. There will be difficult times. Jesus even told us so. But he told us not to fear. He told us not to worry, that he would send us the Holy Spirit. And when things became difficult, Jesus said we would be given what to say and we would be reminded of all that he had taught us. Now, there is a lot written about these two men after the resurrection. There are some myths and legends, but church tradition and history tells us that they were devout followers of Christ for the rest of their lives. When we hit these dark spots of life, we need to remember who we serve. We serve the Messiah. We serve the Savior. We serve a God who loves us and sent his Son to die for us. And we have a God who sent us the Holy Spirit. We need to keep our faith and draw near to God in these difficult times. I am reminded of this old hymn, "Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Even though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Though like the wanderer, the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone, yet in my dreams I'd be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee." Listen to this beautiful rendition of the hymn by Ethan on his trumpet. on the night that Jesus celebrated Last Supper and was arrested, Jesus prayed a lot. And when things seem grim for you, remember that Jesus prayed for you on that night. After praying for his disciples, he prayed this: "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Even in the middle of all that may be going on, it could be scary and very difficult. Yet in all situations, Jesus wants us to be one in our faith so that the world may know his love and the Father's love. Let us depart in our time knowing that the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit. Go now and share his love with all that you know. God be with you until we meet again.